So last Sunday evening, we looked at two elements or two marks of a Christian home. And the first one was a home filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I may have missed a couple. That there is a need for basically the presence of the Holy Spirit abounding through the fruit that the Spirit produces be the representative nature of your home, particularly that our homes be filled with love and joy and a peace that passes all understanding. And then the rest of that, as I have shared before, and I'll share again, I think the fruit of the Spirit is all comes from love. Everything in the fruit of the Spirit, whether it's joy or peace or long-suffering or gentleness, it starts from love, because that is the greatest of all the commands, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, so that as we have the Spirit of God working in us, it's going to abound in a spirit of love that's going to affect us with joy and give us peace that passes all understanding and give us the ability to serve and to care and to be a people of faith and faithfulness in our neighborhood. The second thing we looked at was that our homes are to be filled with hospitality. Our homes are to be filled with hospitality. That this is something that is very important. And I will reemphasize this over and over and over and over again as a pastor, because I believe it's that important to the work of the gospel in our city, in our county, and through our homes. There's the greatest evangelistic effort, the greatest work of reaching out into our community, I believe, is through hospitality. And that is something, I know that word is used like in the hospitality industry, which is like hotels and restaurants and things, that they're providing hospitality. But the true hospitality that Christians are to provide through their homes is when they make their homes a place where they care for people. It's not about showing off. It's not about entertainment. It's not about dazzling people with the amazingness of your cooking. Though, if you want to do that, I'm always available. I have Monday nights free. No, I'm just, sorry, I have to get my food joke in. There is a need for a kind of hospitality that loves the thought of cooking up a pot of, you know, of beans and some cornbread and serving love, right? Serving goodness and kindness with a bowl of beans, metaphorically speaking, that there would be just the kind of outpouring of generosity through your home. And that you would recognize that's something missing in our day, and there's a longing for it. There's a yearning for it, even from a lost culture. There's a desire to have community. There's a desire to have relationship. There's a desire to have kind of this hospitality and care, and yet there's an emptiness in the way it's oftentimes given, because it's not given with the emphasis of love being at the center. Oftentimes in the culture, if people are giving hospitality, they're giving it to get something. They're giving it as a way to say, if I do this, they'll do that. If I do that, they'll do this. And that's not always a bad thing. You could say in maybe how you operate in the world. But as a Christian, our desire for hospitality should be with a genuine love for others. We're called to be, as pastors, lovers of hospitality. We're called to give hospitality without grudging. First Titus 1:8 and 1 Peter 4, verse 9. We are to have a heart of hospitality, breaking bread from house to house, as they did in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. And that heart should be a heart for souls, that there is a mission field that can come and sit around our table. And Jesus is an example of this. He was known as a wine bibber and a glutton. Now, he was neither. But the reputation that he got was because he was regularly at the table with people who didn't know Jesus, supping with them, spending time with them, breaking bread with them. He was ministering at the table. That was a place where people come together. And especially in different cultures of the world, it's something we've lost in the West largely. But in certain places in the world, coming around the table or the place where they gather in a meal, a common meal together, is vital to the culture structure of those homes. And even though it's not a part of our culture, there is a longing for it. I can't re-preach this, but we are to be given to hospitality. This does not mean it's never wrong to, you know, have a night off or to take a break. But here's the reality. Most people aren't in danger of that. Most people have people in their home that they know and have deep relationships with already. But God wants all of us to reach out to people we don't know well. They may be new in the church. They may be new in the neighborhood. They may be people you meet at work. And you may realize they don't know people. They don't have relationship. Or maybe they do, but you have a burden, and you ask God to give you a burden for that, and you share with them with a heart of generosity, and you break bread with them. I can assure you that, at least in my experience, there will be more ground gained in a relationship over one meal than over 52 Sundays coming and saying, "How you doing, brother? Good to see you." You break bread one time, and you get to know about who these people are, about their background, about their dreams, about if you have a heart to talk and to get to know them, and there's a forging of a relationship. It has been said that people in the work world who, when they are in a relationship with coworkers, there's one level of friendship that is like we friended each other outside of work on social media, and we're connected that way, and we kind of ask, "How's your kids?" and that kind of thing. But it is so rare for people to be invited into a coworker's home and to be with their family that when that happens, it's literally like moving that relationship forward light years ahead, because it's so rare. And it's such a thing that's foreign, and yet it's so needed in people's lives. You have that opportunity to give hospitality. The people we're supposed to give it to are to non-believers, to believers, to strangers, meaning people that are maybe foreigners or people that aren't from our area. We need to always give it with wisdom, and we need to, you know, protect our families and all those kinds of things. But don't withhold the ability to show kindness. I can think of one of the most beautiful times of hospitality I've ever been showed. It was right up here in Knollwood just this last year. And Peter and Ashley were there, and Peter Bradrick, and most of my family. And we went into a home, Elsa and her daughter that come to church. They're from Eritrea, and they had been refugees. They had been, and they're here, and we were brought into their home, and all of us into their apartment, and they made us a meal, an Ethiopian Eritrean meal, and fresh Ethiopian coffee, and that was like the most grand and glorious gift to us, and it was just a gift of hospitality, and they were caring for us and wanting to share, you know, their culture, their background with us. That brought a closeness. That bridged a gap in relationship. You say, well, that's a cross-cultural kind of thing. But they're here. They live here. And there's relationships that can be forged. And you have people like that in your neighborhood and in your community, in your workplace, that maybe if we started thinking more like missionaries, we would see, hey, you know what? Maybe inviting them over for a Friday night bonfire could be an opportunity to get to know them and share the love of Christ with them. This is not to be underappreciated. And it's to be given to those who cannot return the act of kindness. The truest form of hospitality, if you look in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 14, in verse number 12, says, "Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor the kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee." Now, I'll just pause and say, it's not wrong to invite any of those people to your home, but this is referring to a kind of hospitality that's not to anybody that's going to return the favor. Your friends, your neighbor, your family, your rich neighbors, that those that are going to pay it back. "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee." They cannot repay thee, for that thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Who's going to repay? God is. In other words, what's the reward going to be? You give a meal, somebody else is going to give a meal? That's not wrong when that happens, when you go from place to place because you love each other. That's not wrong. The Bible's not saying that it's wrong. But what happens when you give a meal to those who cannot repay you? The true reward of that is when the Lord repays you, when the Lord blesses you. We must be a people given to hospitality. Thirdly, we need to have homes filled with service. I told you this is super simple. But service and a heart to serve is something we need to instill in our children. You're robbing your children if you don't give them opportunities to be involved in serving and caring for others. And even serving and caring for your family. It's not child abuse to have them participate in serving. It's actually teaching them valuable skill set of how to operate and function in life. And it's teaching them not to be wrapped up in just themselves. We live in unique times where people create cultures for their children that essentially they have their own hemisphere in their rooms. They have their own living rooms in their rooms. They have TV and internet. They've got their computers. They've got their phones. They've got all those things, and they've made their own bubble. You say, that's not my house. Well, good. Okay, but that's very common, and it's tragic. It's tragic. Instead, to have a kind of a culture in the home where there is a heart to say, how can we love and serve and care for one another and put each other above ourselves? How can we be engaged even in the work of the ministry? How can we do something even involved in the church and extending our hands into the community? What is it that we can do together? I learned a word in New Zealand. They call it mucking in together. How can we all, like, grab a broom and get involved in cleaning up, you know, the thing that needs to be cleaned? Now, that should be true in your home. It's good to teach those basic principles of working together. But kind of, I'm thinking in a broader sense of just having the heart to serve. Instead of having the heart to say, what are you going to give me? How are you going to serve me? Have the heart to say, how can we muck in together? When we go to church, how can we muck in together? When we go, you know, to some event and there's a need for people, like there's not enough people that came to help with the sports event or whatever. Instead of just saying, well, who's going to do this? You're the kind of people, you just muck in together. Like you come and you join in together. You have a heart of service. And you're teaching them biblical principles. Romans 12, I love. And the practical application of Romans 12, verses 9 through the end of the chapter, gives several kind of pithy admonitions for how we are to operate. And it's speaking, it uses the word business, actually, and how we are to do that. But I think it has to do with how we do everything unto the Lord. Whatsoever you do, do it with your might, right? Do it with all your heart. The scripture says in Romans chapter 12, verse number 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in our business. Now the word slothful, if you understand sloths, fast or slow? Slow. Right? I rarely use movie references, and I don't even remember the reference, but whatever the cartoon movie is where the sloths run the DMV, and they're like, did you hear that joke? Is the funniest. I can't remember where it's from, but somebody knows. It's hilarious, but it's a picture of a sloth moving at a sloth's pace. And there is to be a burden. We should have a heart to say our home to be filled with service means that we should be diligent in our dealings, not slothful in our business. And that also includes, by the way, as Christians, the way we do business with other Christians should never be to take advantage of other Christians, because they're Christians, they'll be okay if we don't do that great of a job. But to do the most excellent job, right? To do it with all of our might, to have a fervency in spirit in what we do serving the Lord. And then put it into context. If everybody in your home jumps in and mucks in together and has a servant spirit, things get done really quickly. I'm talking about practical things, cleaning up the house, taking care of things after dinner, making a meal, like the things that families should do together. Moms, contrary to what some might think, moms are not just hired people that are in the house making meals and cleaning rooms and things like that. They are there equipping their children for life. Moms and dads are ones that are to train you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, including teaching you how to take care of things. To be fervent in spirit, meaning to have a passion, a desire to do that. To be delighted to do that. And then it says, serving the Lord, being a servant of the Lord in all that we do. Don't make serving the Lord a drudgery. You know what one of my favorite days of the year is for our church? It might seem funny. I actually missed it this last year, and it was horrible. I love church work days. I love coming with all of our deacons have different areas where they're over in a domain. They've got long list of all these projects, and we get, 100 people showing up, and it's like scattering ants, and all of a sudden you realize after 5 hours, we have done an enormous amount of work just taking care of the physical things of our property. And believe me, what's most important in the church to me is not the physical property. It's to see all of the people coming together as one man and seeing what they can do serving together. Now that, hold that in your mind and see the significance of that. And then think about how we should do everything that we do for the Lord. If we're going to do an outreach for Easter, we should have that same kind of like, what could we do in a canvassing outreach? How many homes could we reach with just putting an invitation on the door, inviting people to come for an Easter Sunday, if all of us mucked in together and had a heart of service? The youngest to the oldest, like, bring our kids with us. Let's go do this. That's the kind of serving the Lord together that is vitally important. It's something that though it does not always work this way, I have strived to frequently, if it is appropriate, take one of my children with me or multiple of my children with me when I go on a visit or go to the hospital or whatever it might be. And I would, I think that that's a great opportunity to spend time one-on-one with your kids and to be involved in serving. Now, you may not have the same specific responsibilities that I do in the ministry in that way, but you can do things in the ministry together. Say, well, they're just, busy with their own kid stuff. You're sometimes, if you're not careful, you can be promoting the kind of hyper-focus on self and individualism that our culture is promoting by being too concerned with interrupting your child's, busy life on the Nintendo. what do they do now? Not Nintendo. Xbox 460. They got to go up from 360, don't they? No, just teasing. Xbox One, whatever. I'm just teasing. And that's not the only thing, by the way, that they can be distracted by. But just sometimes just not wanting to interrupt their childhood. No, interrupt it with teaching them good things. We live in a moment in history of the world where there is such a hyper-focus on self and individualism, and yet it's producing a generation that can't even identify what gender they are. So it's obviously not working. You say, well, that's not really connected with it. I'm telling you, it's connected. The kind of just focus on self and focus on everything's about you and you're the most important thing on the planet and whatever you decide is good. That's just not biblical. As we study the Word of God, we find a different kind of focus promoted by our Lord, especially in relationship to the home. And in relation to the church, which this is something that a lot of times Christians don't even see, is how much familial language is used in relationship to the church. We have scriptures that reference older men like fathers and younger men that are to learn from them. They would be like sons. They have older women like mothers, and younger women are to be treated like sisters in all purity. There is a relationship. We call one another brothers and sisters in the faith. And there is a familial kind of bond and relationship that is meant to be built between believers. And we have that as we begin to serve and to care for one another. And Christ is our head. He's the one we look to for our guidance. But this is the kind of relationship he wants us to be involved in. It's God's plan is not to work through a bunch of individuals. His plan is to work through families, through churches, and even ultimately through nations. In his word, you say, well, all of those are made up of individuals. That's true, but when an individual becomes a part of a family, they leave something less impactful and join something more impactful. There's a synergistic effect that takes place when you join two together, right? As in when a couple gets married, those two are stronger together in many ways. They're able to do more together in many ways. And then as they add children, they are brought up in a way that they can be now used for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by used, I use that term and understanding, I don't mean it in a negative way. Our children are blessings, and they're to be raised up to be arrows, to be launched out for the sake of the work of the kingdom of God. Acts 20:19 says, we're to serve the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and with temptations or trials. Paul says, this is from Acts 20, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, by those who were trying to inflict harm so that the work of God would not continue. We're to serve the Lord, the psalmist writes, to serve the Lord with gladness of heart. Make serving God a part of the ethos of your home and make it something that brings gladness. And do the things you do for the Lord with joy. Let your kids see that. A pastor friend in California was fond of saying, attitude determines our altitude. Like, how high we go in our spirit is the things we're trying to achieve for the Lord is oftentimes affected by our attitude about what we're trying to do. If you have the can-do, get-her-done, let's do this, let's do it with joy kind of spirit, your kids are going to grab a hold of that. They're going to follow suit in everything you do in your home and in the church. And we today desperately need to have homes filled with servant leaders who are not focused on who's going to take care of them, but focused on how they're going to raise up a generation to serve and care for others, who follow the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who don't expect from others, but instead pick up the bowl and the towel and learn to serve by washing feet with a joyful heart. Number four, a home filled with sacrificial living and sacrificial giving. And we only have just a few minutes. Number four, we'll look at next time because we are virtually out of time. I want to focus in the next brief little encouragement on having a home filled with sacrificial living in regards to all areas of our life, our time, our money, our resources, our wisdom, how we are to give and to share with a kind of liberality to our children, to those who we have opportunity to impact. But we'll come back to that next time. All right? We're going to close in a word of prayer, and hopefully something profitable tonight, an encouragement to you and to your family. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that tonight, though just a time of teaching truths, practical truths that could be helpful to the families of our church, I pray that we would take them to heart. I pray that we would be a people that are not self-centered, self-focused, but that we would, as we looked at tonight, that we would have servant-hearted families, that the ethos of our homes, that the spirit of our home would be that of wanting to serve one another and wanting to serve our neighbors and wanting to serve our church family. And I pray that that there would be that desire and that it would be a desire fulfilled with gladness of heart in all that we do, with the joy of the Lord permeating our lives. Thank you for each one that is gathered tonight. I do pray again for Titus and surgery tomorrow. Ask, Lord, for your hand of guidance and protection. And I pray for all those families that are home sick, fighting colds and other illnesses. We pray for Angela Varon and for her leg to heal, and that the cellulitis would not spread, that it would be quickly eradicated. Father, I do pray that you would be with our congregation tonight. Help us to have sweetness as we fellowship. Be with the children. I pray that they have learned tonight well from your word and inspired by the missionary story. And I pray that you just give our church a growing burden and passion to be engaged as missionary servants, doing your will right here in our county and having a heart to see that spread around the world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.